one more time. Say word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Okay, let's turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. I better not mess up. She's filming me. You go ahead and film. It's okay. I ain't got nothing to hide. Lord, I pray that you bless us. And I thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness. And I pray that you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mickey said, I just finished writing a book called Do Something. And it would be in the category in a bookstore of nonfiction self-help. And nonfiction self-help are books that basically tell you how to do something. You know, A, B, C, if you want to be a good husband, do this. Do everything your wife says. Do everything your wife says. Do everything your wife says. If you want to be a good wife, don't ask for nothing. Don't ask for nothing. Don't ask for nothing. I had to pay y'all back. Actually, when I do marriage counseling, I tell guys, listen, if you want to have a good marriage, and for real, I tell them, this is serious. I says, just do whatever she asks you, and if she's happy, you'll be happy. So that's kind of like the golden rule of being married. But and there's a whole lot of truth to that, let me tell you. But it will be a self-help book. So Do Something's self-help book. Before I wrote Do Something, I wrote a fiction book, a novel that it took me over a year to write it. I had no idea what I was doing. I got all these books on writing novels. I talked to professors from Point Loma, and they gave me tips. And I wrote 200,000 words for the book to become 45,000 words. So about 150-something thousand words, I rewrote and rewrote and rewrote and rewrote because I had no clue what I was doing. But I got so caught up in the book that I had to finish it. And my agent sent it to all these publishers, and all of them rejected it. Okay, and I said to them, y'all are making a big mistake. I'm just telling you now, you better jump on it while it's hot and while it's cheap, because when I get big and famous, it's going to cost you more money, so you better do it now. And they were like, well, that's okay, you know, we'll see. So I had to write Do Something. Now, I still have my fiction book that I'm going to, you know, going to polish up and get it out there. So when I finally got the contract from the book I have now, I told these other agents, I said, y'all remember my fiction book, right? Oh, yeah. I says, do you want it? You need to get it now. Okay. They're like, well, not yet. I was like, okay. I said, it's going to be a movie. Y'all are going to regret it, okay? And I'm going to tell your boss that you rejected it, and you're going to be the one that's going to be like, you know, whatever. So, and I had these conversations for real. I mean, these are real conversations. They were all friendly and good, but I did say those things. So now one publisher's wanted it now, you know. So I'm like, now you gotta wait. Now you gotta wait because, you know, I got other agents, I got other offers, I gotta, you know, talking to Spielberg, you know. So we'll let you know. That's not true, but the Spielberg thing. But when I wrote the novel, which I had no idea what I was doing, one of the many things about writing a novel is that you don't tell something, you show it. And so in a nonfiction, if you want to love your wife, do what she says. So when she asks you to cut the grass, you go cut the grass. Okay, it's pretty simple, black and white. In a novel, if you describe cutting the grass, you don't say it, you have to describe it, you have to show it. So instead of saying, someone got in a car accident, you describe the car driving down the street, crunching into something in the front, whatever, whatever. It's a very different kind of writing, and I had to learn how to show, not tell. So it was a different kind of style. There are a lot of different styles of writing, and each style of writing requires a different type of author. And someone who's good at writing a novel is not necessarily good at writing a nonfiction book. Someone who writes in a newspaper is not necessarily good at writing a novel. Someone who's good at writing science fiction, Star Wars movie, is not necessarily good at writing a how-to book. Someone who's writing a memoir or a biography, there are authors who write biographies of people's lives, they can't write a nonfiction book. Okay, that's not their style, I should say. And so every different style of writing requires a different kind of author with different kind of skills. What God did, and this is the amazing thing about God, is he wrote a book, that has all those different styles in it in one. God's the bomb. And what he did is he wrote a book. He's ridiculous on every level that you can be ridiculous. In this book, there's biographical information about Jesus' life and all the lives of David and all the Moses and Abraham. In this book is science fiction. Science fiction is when you take reality and you stretch it. For example, Star Wars was science fiction. You know, flying at the speed of light. Well, we can't today, but we might later. So it looks ahead in time. Then you have fantasy like Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings is where you just make up a whole new world with this whole different rules, like trees that walk and talk and animals that have a horse body and a human head and all this stuff. Well, the Bible has science fiction. Jesus walks on water. That how you do that? He speaks to weather. And there's things in all throughout. All the miracles in the Bible are God reaching down into what we call science and superseding the rule. In other words, our universe, God created, and he created it to be governed by scientific law. Gravity, physics, chemistry, biochemistry, biology. God designed all that, and that governs everything we know to be real. God exists outside of that. He's not limited by that. So he can come at any time and say, I'm gonna make the sun go backwards, which he did in the book of Joshua. He can do anything he wants because he controls it. But when Jesus did it, he came and submitted himself to it. But he exists outside of it. So science fiction in the Bible is where God comes in and he just messes with the rules that we live by. Then he lets it go back to normal, what we call normal. So that's all throughout the Bible. All the miracles in the Bible are what I would call science fiction. God just going, watch this. And we don't get it, okay? The Bible is a novel. It's a story about the plan of salvation, the whole Bible. The Bible is a murder mystery. We all die. We'll talk more about that later. But the Bible's a murder mystery. The Bible has all those different kind of, it's also nonfiction. It's a how-to book. How do I go to heaven? How do I make my marriage work? How do I become a good employee or employer? How do I be happy? How do I pray? It's all in the Bible. Do this, do this, don't do that, do that. All those different styles in the Bible, and guess what? God not only wrote all those different styles in the Bible, he put it all in one book. And that book is the bestseller of all time. So God, at one time, God became in one book the best-selling novelist, the best-selling biographer, the best-selling science fiction writer, the best-selling fantasy writer. There's fantasy in the Bible. There's four-headed beasts in the Bible. There's creatures with six wings. There's creatures that are scorpions that have horses' bodies and man's heads with crowns on them. What's that? God says, oh, you'll figure that out later, but it's in the Bible. So God did all that. Now, what I want to talk to you today about is not those styles of writing necessarily, even though that is a whole world of information and fascinating process of learning all that stuff. I want to talk about what God wrote all that stuff on. I want to talk about what God wrote all that stuff on. Now, we're in week number 6 of the series called Body Language. Everyone say body language. It's a series on the Word of God, and we saw 5 weeks ago that the Word of God is his logos, and his logos is the expression of his rational thought. It's not necessarily what he said or what he wrote. It's everything he expresses. That's his logos. And God's logos, everything he expresses in all the ways he expresses himself, all have to be consistent. He expresses himself through spoken word. He expresses himself through written word. He expresses himself through creation. Yes, he created everything. It's not an accident. And not only did he created it to speak about him. It's very organized. It's beautiful. It's this symbiotic relationships in creation. In other words, we breathe out what plants breathe in, and they breathe out what we breathe in. What a coincidence that you and I are 66% water and the earth is 66% water. That you and I, all the stuff that makes us up is in the ground, and God said he made us from the ground. As a matter of fact, everything we eat that God made comes out of the earth. How coincidental that there's stuff in the dirt that keep us alive. Just is a few little things of why God. But God created it, and he said, I want you to look at everything I made, and my invisible attributes, God's, are clearly seen by what I made. So if you study creation, you will see God. His invisible attributes, like his wisdom and his creativity and his power and his strategic planning, his coordination. So he speaks to us through creation. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. He speaks to us through his Son. So all the ways that God expresses his logos, the expression of his rational thought, all those ways, through his writing, through his speaking, through his son, through creation, they all have to be consistent or God's not consistent. I'm not God, but, you know, God's not consistent. And therefore, God ceases to be God. So God, all the way he communicates is consistent. Now, why is this important to us? For a couple of reasons. One, we have to understand his language. Because he's not going to speak to us. He's going to speak to us according to his language. And because we were made in his image and we want to be like him, be little Christ, we need to communicate like him. So when he says yes and his yes is a yes, we need to have our yes be a yes. When he says something and he backs up his word all the time, we need to back up our word all the time. When he says his word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart, we have to accept that. And when his word is speaking to us, we have to obey it. When he says, I'm going to say my word, and I'm going to back up my word, and I require obedience to my word, which he does, then we need to obey it if we know he's going to back it up. He's not just going to say something and say, oh, you can obey it if you want. He said it. He meant it. He ain't going to change his mind, and he didn't get it wrong the first time. So if we understand these characteristics about his word, it helps us understand what kind of relationship to have with him. It also helps us to understand how we need to be communicating to each other, because we are the body of Christ. This is the body language. This is our language. Okay? So what we're going to look at is what he wrote on. What we're going to see is that in the beginning, he wrote on stone, he wrote on clay, he wrote on wood, he wrote on a papyrus plant, he wrote on animal skin. But now he wants to write on our heart and our mind. He wants to write on our heart. In this book, he wrote a novel, he wrote science fiction, he wrote fantasy, he wrote poetry, he wrote law, all in this book. He wants to write all that in your heart. He wants to write a fantasy in your mind. He wants to write science fiction in your mind. In other words, he wants you to be able to see stuff about your life that you can't see, that is non-existent today, and then you believe it. He wants to write how-to in your heart, in your mind, so you obey him. He wants to write poetry in your heart so you can have joyful anticipation for what he's going to do in your life and what he is doing in your life. He wants to reveal you the murder mystery of your life because you are going to die. You are going to die, and you need to have clues or know how to avoid the second death. And you need to know who the real murderer is in your life. The devil would want you to think God is the murderer. He's who done it. God didn't do it. You did it. The devil did it. So all this stuff he wants to write in your heart, and he wants to reveal the story in your mind. So you can have an abundant life. So let's read. Let's look at point number one in your notes. Point number one. It says, God wants to write his word on your heart. He wants to write his word on your heart. Jeremiah 31, 31. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant or agreement with the house of Israel and Judah. Israel had 12 tribes. Judah was the southern two. Judah was one of the 12. Benjamin was one of the 12. Those two formed Judah, and the other 10 formed Israel when the nation split. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, the day that took them out of the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. They were in Egypt for slaves for over 400 years. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them. Everyone say husband. In the Old Testament and New Testament, God is the husband, and his people are the bride. Husband and bride, God and his people. God set up the model of husband and bride to illustrate to us in the Old Testament and the New Testament our relationship with him. By the way, God is also an illustrator. Verse 33, by this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall each man teach his neighbor, every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. God wants to write his law, not on paper. He already did that. He wants to write his law, not on wood. He already did that. Not on animal skin, plants. He wants to write it on your heart. Now, before I explain, let me explain what this does not mean. I'm not saying that God is going to add to the scriptures and you're going to have something on your heart that you're going to teach people that's equivalent to the scriptures. What I'm saying is that God wants to write just as he would speak to you and tell you things about your life. He wants to write his law on your heart, not only these truths, but how these truths apply to your life. I have a friend who was has a sex addiction. And he went through a lot of drama with his sex addiction. And I was talking to him about it, and he told me that one of the rules that God gave him through his counselor is that he couldn't drive down streets where there were bookstores that sold pornography. So in whatever town he lived in, he had to find out what streets were the stores that had pornography or massage parlors, and he couldn't drive down those streets. Why? Because the Bible says to flee sexual immorality. And so not only did God say flee sexual immorality, God said, I don't want you going down these streets for you now, for you. This is how it applies to you. It's not scripture for all of us. Scripture for all of us is to flee sexual immorality. Application to him is that he couldn't drive down those streets. God wants to write on your heart his word. When I was drafted to the NFL, drafted to the Los Angeles Rams, and they were in Anaheim, and I went to minicamp. It was in May of that year of 1982. My roommate went to UCLA. So we did our practice, and right down the street from the training camp was an In-N-Out Burger. I had never heard about In-N-Out. Matter of fact, if you're listening on if you're on the internet or listening on tape and you're not from California, there's a hamburger chain out here called In-N-Out that you don't know nothing about, and you need to come out here and get it because you ain't got it. So he says to me, I'm going to take you In-N-Out. I'm like, what's In-N-Out? He said, oh, let's go. So we're walking. We don't have a car, you know, we just were there for the weekend. And I'm like, where are we going, man? He says, you just wait. Now, people usually don't get excited about fast food. Where I'm from, I mean, you know, they just go to Burger King. It's like, no one's excited. You got to have a Whopper. Let's go, man. Come on. So I'm thinking, it can't be that good. I said, is this a restaurant? He's like, it's fast food. I say, I'm thinking in my mind, what is this guy? He's tripping. Maybe he's going to poison me because he was trying out with the team. I was trying out with the team. I don't know. So we get to In-N-Out. This was in 1982. We get to In-N-Out. We're eating this thing. It's all falling out. And I'm trying to, you know, I'm like, man, this is sloppy. But I'm eating this. I'm like, this is kind of good. Is In-N-Out the bomb or what? Amen. So again, if you're not from California, it's worth the trip to come out here and go to In-N-Out, or have someone send you one in the mail. It'll be good when you get it. But isn't it true that when you go to In-N-Out, how many of y'all, by the way, how many of y'all have never been? Oh my God! Oh my God! If you've never been to In-N-Out, you have to go. When you leave here today, drive down Rosecrans about half mile on the left. You have to go. Can I get amen?
Amen.
You have to go. Okay. It's a private company. I don't own stock. I don't get nothing for this endorsement. You know, I wish I got something, at least a free burger, but I don't. It's just a bump. Whenever you go to In-N-Out, isn't it true that everybody there is so nice? They're like upbeat. They're like, hey, you know, you want to box for your thing? Hey, how can we help you? Service, boom, boom. It's not like, can I help you? We got an order. They're like smiling. If you want a box for your fries, extra box. If you want an extra this, extra that, they're happy. They got the safety pin, the big Goliath safety pin on that thing. It's just cool. You want a job. I want to work there. I want to take the tomatoes and just, you know, the potatoes and put it through that. This is how they make their French fries, by the way. They just, as you all know, they take the potato and they just put it through the thing. And they squash it, they push it through the thing, and it goes right into the grease. It's like real potatoes. Right? Potatoes. And I always wondered, how do they get these people to be so nice? You know how? That's how they are. They don't hire grumpy people. Not for real. I have nothing to do with the hiring process. I have no idea. But this is a theory. that when they interview, it's my theory. My theories don't mean what? But here's my theory. I think it's a good one. That when they interview you, if you're like this, oh, I want to work in and out. Why do you want to work in and out? I don't know. I just don't have a job. I doubt that you will get a job. But if you go, hey, I love in and out. I just, that is the person they want to hire. They want to hire someone with the in and out attitude in their heart. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
You know what I'm talking about. My point is that you can tell somebody to be happy, but if they ain't happy, they ain't going to be happy. If they're not a servant, they ain't going to be a servant. But so long. When something goes wrong, they're going to revert back to their unservantness. Okay? God wants to take his word and write it on your heart. You can leave your Bible home. It's on your heart. He wrote it on paper. He wrote it on stone. He wrote it on a rock. He wants to write it on your heart. And what he wants to write on your heart is everything in this book. Poetry, fantasy. Yes, fantasy. We'll get to that in a minute. Science fiction. Law, how to, do's and don'ts. All of it on your heart. Number two, God wants to engrave it on your mind. He wants to engrave it on your mind. Turn towards the back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, look on. It's a big difference when you read it yourself. Share. Hebrews 8, verse 10. It says, "For this is the covenant I will make with my house, Israel, after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind, write it on their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Let's read it again. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put their laws in my mind, in their mind, and write it on their heart." It's the same thing we read earlier, now it's in the New Testament. God wants to write it on your mind. I have a Macintosh laptop. I guess I'm cool. And I used to turn my computer off every night when I go to bed. You know, shut everything down, turn off. And then I figured, you know, I learned to trust that I can close it and it will go to sleep. So that's what I do. I just put it to sleep, put a pillow under it, put it to sleep. So whatever I'm working on, I'll put it to sleep. And then when I get up, I open it up and it's there. Boom. God wants to put this on your mind. You go to sleep, you wake up, this is what you look at. In other words, you should read the Bible all the time. But he wants to put it on your mind so it's permanently there. And it's permanently speaking to you. Remember, a couple weeks ago we saw that God's word is living and active. It's not dead. That it speaks to you. The Holy Spirit will remind you what Jesus said. And he wants to write it on your mind. And as you memorize it, as you talk about it, as you learn it, as you study it, as you write it, as you explain it, as you live it, he wants to engrave it on your mind. God says he wants to find somebody who will do what's on his heart and what's in his mind. He wants to put his thoughts in your thoughts, his desires to become your desires. He wants to transform you. So it's not that you're just learning it and hearing about it. He wants to imprint it on your mind and in your heart so you can actually become like him. Next week, we're going to talk about Christ as the living word. Christ is all of the Logos, God's spoken word, his written word, his revealed word through creation. He's all of that wrapped up in a human. That's what Jesus is. He is the word become flesh. And so God wants to write this on your heart and on your mind. Number three, he wants you to feed on his written word. He wants you to feed on his written word. You are in Hebrews, two books toward the back. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Two books towards the back, 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, verse 1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The pure milk of the word. When a baby is born, they live, and they can live, just on mother's milk. God is saying, I want you to desire this like a baby. Now, by the way, never stop being a baby. When you're mature in the Lord, I don't need the milk of the word anymore. I need the deep things. It's the same thing. It's the word. It's the word. The most deep thing about God you can learn is God's plan for your life. God wants you to feed on this. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1, he tells Ezekiel to eat the word like this. And he actually ate the word of God, and it was like honey to him. God wants you to feed on this. Now, what does that mean? It means several things. One is that Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, the devil said, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He hadn't eaten. And the Bible said he was hungry. Duh. And then the devil came and said, turn those words, those stones to bread, because I know you're hungry. Jesus said, my food is this word. My food is what God says. What does that mean? Is that everything that motivates you to live your life needs to be God's word. Now, there's do's and don'ts, yes, but there's fantasy and science fiction. Let me explain. When my wife and I were dating, before I got saved, I was a jerk. And we would break up, get back together, break up, get back together, break up, then get back together. We would break up and get back together so often we didn't know if we were broke up. So we didn't know what we were supposed to do next. Break up or get back together. How many of y'all been through that, by the way? Mm-hmm. And how many of your ladies say it was the guy's fault all the time? Mm-hmm. It usually is. When we do counseling, 99.9% of the time it's a guy. Every now and then you got a she devil, but for the most part, it's a he dummy that's doing all the drama. So my wife, even to this day, will tell my kids, oh, your dad was a jerk. Let me tell you, she starts going, all the stuff I used to do. I mean, they know. I mean, it's not like she's poisoning them against me. But whenever she wants to shut me up because I'm talking trash about something, she says, you're just lucky I'm here. You almost blew it and lost all this. You know, these are my words, but this is what she's really trying to say, that she's the bomb and I almost lost it. But one of the things that motivated her to go through all the drama I put her through was a vision of us being together and having a family. At the time, it was a fantasy. What? It was like, I hope this will happen. It seems impossible to happen. It's going to take a miracle to happen. God has a fantasy for you. What I mean by fantasy is that God has an impossible, maybe even unrealistic, incredibly amazing future for all of you. Do you know it? You may be in your mind thinking, man, I would love this. I would love to do this with my life. I would love to do this. I think God could use it. You think that you're making that up? God has a plan for your life. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 to 12 to 14, Paul says, I press on that I may apprehend, grab, attain to what Christ has apprehended for me. In other words, I see and I have a glimpse of the man God wants me to be in the future. I can imagine it. And I want to attain to that, something that is not today. It is your imagination. God gave you an imagination so you can imagine. God gave you an imagination so you can imagine. He gave you creativity so he can create through you. I remember I used to preach. When I first got saved, I would speak like this with both my hands on this pulpit. And I would not move. I was scared to death to move. This was my safety net. Every now and then I would do this, then I would grab back. And I was like, man, I want to go over there. And I would sit at home and imagine me walking around doing this. My role model, my guy, was Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart fell, but that was my man. And Jimmy Swaggart had a Bible that bent. See how this Bible bends? This is Jimmy Swaggart right here. And he would wave it like that. And I was like, that's my boy right there. I want to be like that. But I was stuck here, right here. And I would sit in my mind, and God, no lie, God, I would preach sermons in my head that I never preached before. For hours, I would just sit there and just have these imaginative sermons in front of imaginative crowds. And God would show me this. He says, one day. I was like, when, God, when? When you let go of the pulpit. So I practiced. And I would just do this. And then I would do it with the other hand. Then he says, okay, take your left hand and put it on the right side of the pulpit and walk to your right. Then I would go, oh, ah, yeah, yeah. Sinners, sinners, sinners. Then I would come back. Ah, yeah, that was good, that was good. Okay, do it the other way. Okay, ah. Then I would come back. Then he says, I want you to go to left again. Go left. Okay, go, go, go. Walk, walk. Okay, let go. Ah! I went through that for a long time. Doesn't that sound silly? It's true. God is going to show you, I want you to do this. I have a plan for your life to be like this. You could have a family like this, a business like this. You could be this kind of employer or an employee, this kind of friend, this kind of son, this kind of daughter. You can know the Bible like this. I can minister through you to people, healing them, encouraging them, teaching them, blessing them, praying for them, organizing. You can run a business like this, and God can give you vision. He has a fantasy for you. And is it the Word of God? It is the application of the Word of God through your life. God is glorified when he works through you. He has all that. He knows all that. It's not for you to make it up and just do it. It's you do it in partnership with him, but he's already ahead of you. And what he wants you to do when I say feed on it, he wants you to wake up every day saying, Lord, I am so excited about whatever you have planned for my life according to your word. We can call it a movie. We can call it a play. You can call it whatever you want, and you're the character in it, however you want to say it, but he's got it organized. And he wants you to live it out. I am never going to be a CEO of a secular company, ever. I am never going to be a missionary in Africa, living in a hut. That's not what he called me to do. But what he's called me to do, he shows me all the time, glimpses of it. That's what I feed on. That's what I want. He has the same thing for you. And just like he wrote in here about the future, and just like he wrote in here about the future with incredible detail, and just like he wrote in here about the future with showing us stuff that we've never seen, he wants to show you stuff you've never seen. And he will, and by the way, he will back up his word. God told me I will be a pastor one day. Years ago, when I first got saved, in 84, God told me before this, what you call Liberty Station, 365 acres, this property, we're on four. We own four right here. But this whole Liberty Station is 365 acres. It used to be NTC, Naval Training Center. God told me when the government owned it, you will have a church there. Where are we? There. He did it. I had no idea how it would happen. God keeps his word. Amen. God wants you to feed off of his vision for your life. He wants to write it on your heart, write it on your mind. Number four, God is a light to your path. In the very middle of the Bible, the exact middle, Psalm 118, go to Psalm 119. Psalm 118 is the exact middle of the Bible. So we're in Psalm 119, the longest chapter of the Bible. It's 176 verses. Go to Psalm 119, 105. Verse 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let me read it again. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. My grandparents and uncle lived upstate New York. About 95%, and maybe even higher than that, of New York State is mountains and country. Country, like Idlewild country. Mountains and trees and deer and all. That's 90-something percent of the state. Other than the cities, most of it's like that. And my grandparents lived upstate. They had 100 acres. And there were no street, well, there were street lights, but they were so far away, it was no light. And when you walked out of the house, it was pitch black. You couldn't see your hand until your eyes adjusted. Bats would fly around. It was just, it was jungle. They filmed Predator on my parents' property. And we had flashlights, but if you had a lamp would only light up a few feet in front of you. And as you walked, the lamp would move, the light would move, you would see where you take your next step. God's word is somewhat like that. God can show you down the road, but God will always 100%. Everyone say 100%? That means all the time. There will always be darkness, a mystery in your life. You have to trust in his word. You have to trust his word. This book, as I said earlier, is a murder mystery. And here's how it goes. Everybody dies. All of us are going to die. Can I get an amen? Amen. Everybody you know is going to die. You do not know when. That's the mystery. And you do not know how. But I can tell you why. This book tells you why. Sin. And this book tells you how you can overcome death by escaping the second death, which is hell. Jesus. And so the mystery is, not only will you accept it and will you get it, but how do you live on a daily basis dodging death every day? What I mean by dodging death every day is that you have an opportunity every day to die. Not only physically die, but to kill relationships, to kill opportunities, to kill your health, to kill your dreams, your future. You have opportunities every day to kill that. And God's word, and by the way, not only the written word in this book, but the alive word and application of this book in your heart, what God wants to write in your heart, what God wants to reveal in your heart, you have an opportunity by obeying that to live an abundant life and to live out the life God wants you as he guides you through the valley of the shadow of death. It's this book. And so for my life, I'm like, okay, God, if it was a movie, he has a script, and my script is going to lead me to a place of leading a lot of people to the Lord. That's my script. I know it for many reasons. That's all he gives me passion for. I should say all he gives me passion for. It's the number one passion. It's fruit in my life. That's what he does. That's my script. Y'all have a different script. You need to know what it is. And if you know what it is, then you can walk according to how his word applies to your life. How does his word apply to your life? I was talking to a couple recently about sexual purity. And I says, a guy who's going to date a young lady. And I said, y'all need to write guidelines for y'all. And he said, will I write them for you? I said, no, I'm not going to write them for you. You write them, and I want you to know what God's telling you to do because, you know, God may tell you you can't drive down streets with pornography on them. God may tell you you can't watch Desperate Housewives. Why shouldn't I watch Desperate Housewives? Because of what it makes you think. God may tell you he don't want you watching any TV. Because of what it makes you think. The Bible says if you lust in your heart, you sin. So for some of y'all, well, can I kiss my girlfriend? Some of y'all came and look at your girlfriend. You need to have this kind of relationship. Okay, we'll talk tomorrow. And it was very nice being next to you. And by the way, some of you girls put on smell good for the wrong reason. Some of y'all wear those little rubber band skirts. They're like that. It's ridiculous. You know, it's a trip. See, girls, they wear the skirt. And sometimes I was someplace recently, and a girl had a skirt on. It was like this big. It was just like a little rubber band. And she's like, hey, Pastor Miles, hey, Pastor Miles. And I was like, hey, what's up? What's that? And she spent the whole time going like this. I was like, I can help you out. Just get like 4 more feet. And you won't have to do all that. You know, go to the Shiite store and get all Shiite out. And you'll be hooked up. And I ain't even joking, you know what I'm saying? Because it's just, the point is that, okay, God, what do you want from me? Show me my script. Take out your communion, please. CSI is a murder mystery. I watched CSI Las Vegas. And I don't know why I never got hooked into the other two. There's a guy in Miami that's a CSI Miami who's supposed to look like me. I was in an airport. Are you clapping because you like that show or you think I look like him? I look like him. Okay, so I was in an airport one day. I think it was I can't remember what airport it was. And someone came and says, There were like 3 people behind me in a row, and they were going, you know, like that. And I was like, they said, are you the guy from CSI Miami? And I had never seen the show. And you know, usually when people come to you and say they look like somebody, especially if they're not your ethnicity, and they say you look like somebody, they're like way off. Oh, you look just like, and you look at them like, I look nothing like that dude. But anyway, I never got into those. But CSI, all CSIs are murder mysteries. Someone died, and who did it? Okay. Here's what the Bible says about our murder mystery. If you want to live, kill yourself. If you want to live, kill yourself. Kill yourself before the devil can kill you. And what I mean by that is that when Jesus came, Jesus died for our sin. He died voluntarily. And if you and I would deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him, die to yourself, say no to yourself. You have your own little movie, your own little script of your life you want to get out. God says, I've written a better script for you. My script is better for you. My script will give you life. And so the first thing, the only way you can do that is to die to yourself and say, no, God, I'm not living for myself. That's what this is about. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember that I died for you. I want you to die for me. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for dying for us. And I pray that we can deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow you and be implementers of your plan for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All throughout the Bible is a novel. It's God's plan of salvation. From Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end of the Bible, if there is not bloodshed, you can't be forgiven. So Jesus says, I'm going to shed my innocent blood so you can be forgiven. We take this juice acknowledging that his blood pays for our sin. Lord, thank you that you pay for our sin with your sinless blood. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just give you one quick announcement before you go. One of the ways that you can deny yourself is to serve other people. And there are a lot of you out there who have been a Christian for a while, but you're not serving anybody. Jesus came to serve, not to be served, and He gave us an example that we wash each other's feet and serve each other. Out of obedience to him, by the way. So my challenge to you is you heard the announcement about being a small group facilitator. We want to take our whole church through this curriculum and bless San Diego next year better than we did this year. And so I want to challenge you to be a small group facilitator, especially if God has taught you, gifted you to lead and or teaching. It's not a Bible study. We have to teach a whole lot. You're a facilitator. We're going to teach you how to do that. We're going to give you the curriculum. So I want to challenge you to do that. There are a lot of people in this church who need to be in a small group. We need to multiply our small groups. So fill that out. and pray about that. You can hand it out outside. Amen? Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for being good to us. Thank you that you are the best author there is.